So, traditionally, this Sunday has been called Quasimodo Sunday. And it is going back to a translation of, we call the entrance antiphon, right? That first verse of scripture that the church has us start with. The way in which it was written begins with the Latin words quasimodo. And it is the beginning of a phrase from scripture, like newborn children. And it's been understood that this Sunday in particular was directed to those who were newly baptized. But when we hear culturally Quasimodo, we tend not to think of, you know, Latin specifically. We tend to actually think about maybe the Disney movie of The Hunchback of Notre Dame, which is fine, actually, in and of itself. It's pretty good in terms of dealing with Catholic themes, pretty heavy stuff. But just to be clear, The Hunchback of Notre Dame was not Disney's creation. It comes from, it's a Victor Hugo novel. And the choice of calling the hunchback Quasimodo comes as a kind of mockery from the villain, taking a little bit of a different nuance of the Latin, that it means half or partially formed. But it all kind of fits together. Right, there is this sense that the church speaks to those who are newly baptized and says, hey, you're not fully formed. God still has more that he wants to give to you, more that he wants to do with you and in you. There is still more formation to happen. Then when we add in that this Sunday is now Divine Mercy Sunday, it all kind of comes together, because it's not just the newly or recently baptized who are being sort of called out or reminded that God's still got work to do. It's all of us. All of us are Quasimodo, partially formed. And so God has more work that he desires to do, and his mercy, his divine mercy, gives us hope in that work that he desires to do. It shouldn't surprise me anymore, but it still does sometimes, when I find that certain things are considered controversial in some Catholic circles. Divine mercy is one of them. There is this sort of fringe idea that divine mercy is a modern creation, kind of catering to the softness of the modern age. It's as if God is sort of lowering the bar, and we created it pretty recently. Just want to read a brief passage here. It's a very good thing to mistrust ourselves, but how will that help us unless we cast our whole confidence upon God and wait for his mercy? The greater the knowledge of our misery, the more profound will be our confidence in the goodness and mercy of God. I'm not reading from Faustina's diary, I'm reading from a homily of St. Francis de Sales in the 1500s, 1600s, and right after what I just read, he then goes on to cite Teresa of Avila, who was a generation before him, and Catherine of Siena, who was 300 years before him, and on and on and on. This understanding of the profound mercy of God coming and meeting us in the depths of our misery is not a modern creation. It's not something that Faustina thought up. It's not something that John Paul II just made one day because he was bored. This is drawing forth something powerful in our tradition. But if we want to be honest, yeah, we are a little soft in our age. But how does God see that? Because we can bemoan, oh, look at how weak people are. Look at how weak I am. So how does God approach that? Because we do live in kind of an unprecedented age in the life of the church. Right, so just within a couple of generations, we've had the sexual revolution, we've had the rise and collapse of communism. We've had two world wars. We're the product of post-Enlightenment era. And we can go on and on then with the modern comforts that kings and queens of generations past never would have thought of experiencing. All of the information that humanity has collectively worked towards is at our fingertips. We can automate so many things. We don't have to labor in the fields. We can rely on others to do that and to mass produce things for us. So yes, perhaps we're a little weaker, a little more pampered, comfortable than previous generations. We may be more wounded because of our deep access to sinful things. We've been wounded maybe more intensely by others and by the culture. But to be very clear, God does not then stand and say, you got to deal with your own stuff, get tough. This is not the God of Scripture. A couple of images to hold out. First, the image of the Good Samaritan, who, as St. Augustine points out, is Jesus first. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who comes to us having been beaten and left on the side of the road. And notice how he approaches that man. He doesn't say, you should have known to walk somewhere else. Crawl your way somewhere to take care of you. No. Picks the man up, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, makes sure that he's taken care of, and then says, I'll leave some extra in case there's more that needs to be done. And when I come back, if anything else has been needed, I'll pay for that too. This great generosity. The image today that we have of St. Thomas. This is the chance for Jesus to come back as an avenging God. And here are the 12, the 11 who abandoned him. And then on top of that, here's Thomas who doubted his resurrection. And yet, twice he proclaims to the 10, peace be with you, and shares the power of his Spirit to forgive sins. And then when he comes to Thomas, he lets him come even closer. Okay, you said this is where your faith is at. This is what you need. Come, touch my wounds. Again, he lowers himself to the weakness, the need of those in front of him, invites them close. And even this image then finally that we have of St. John on the island of Patmos. Jesus appears kind of in the fullness of his glory. And John falls down as if dead. But Jesus reaches out with his right hand, right, representing his power. He says, do not be afraid. And he describes himself in the glory of who he is, the first and the last, the one who lives. I was dead, but I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. I've conquered sin, death, and the devil. And it's in all of that that he reaches out to John and raises him up. Divine mercy is not a modern catering to human softness. Instead, it is a very real encounter with that power of God. In our weakness, in our traumas, in our pains, in our sins, and him raising us up. Sometimes, I don't think I'm being too autobiographical here, the things that we believe to be the most real about ourselves are our sins, the consequences of them, traumas and wounds. That's how we can be tempted to define ourselves. We think that the things that are good about us are kind of shaky. But that's the stuff we try and bring to God. Here's what's polished up. Here's what's in order. Here's the list of prayers that I've said, God. So look at this stuff. But God looks at the places where we would fall down as though dead, where we would say, I don't quite believe yet, where we would want to hide from him. And he says, with all of my power, with all of my triumph, with the keys of death in the netherworld, I want to go to those places. Divine mercy is not just some sweet saccharine kind of image. In fact, if that's what it is, we've misunderstood it. Instead, it is God saying, the thing that is deeper, that defines you more than your sins, your traumas, your wounds, all of that stuff is me, is my mercy, is my love. So as we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, one more illustration of how small, how low he will go to meet us in our need, we approach him, all of us, Quasimodo, half-formed, some way or another. Let's not approach him with shame or fear at those unformed places. Let's approach him with Thomas's boldness, desiring to plunge ourselves into his wounds, because those are more secure, safer than anything we can create for ourselves, because they are the access to the revelation of the power of his love and mercy that have conquered sin and death and the devil, and will raise us up not to be half-formed, but fully formed as beloved sons and daughters of the Father adopted with him.